Father, we do thank you. You are so good to us, Lord. We just love you and we praise you. And Lord, just the thought that we are in your hands, we belong to you, come what may. Lord, we're in the hands of our dad. And what an incredible hope that is, Lord. Incredible comfort. Lord, this morning as we gather together as your people, as your children, Lord, we seek you. We seek your word. We seek, Lord, your spirit, a new work of your spirit in our lives. Lord, we desire to follow you. And Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to us so profoundly this morning. Lord, that you speak to our hearts, our souls, our minds. And Lord, that your word would not fall on deaf ears, but Lord, it would fall right on that mark which you intended it to. That it would hit the heart of the hearer, Lord. And Lord, that it would take root. And Lord Jesus, and that would yield fruit. So Lord, this morning, we come here as your children, and we yield our hearts, our minds to you. And we pray, Lord, do a work in us through your spirit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Yeah. Good morning, church. As I was looking at the breakfast pamphlet there, did you guys notice there was something missing? They are, we will leave that alone, okay. Oh, I love sunny days. I love the joy, the smiles, and we come in and, you know, God is so good. So, hey, listen, will you grab your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and someone will get one to you. But if you do have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 18. We're going to continue our study through the book of Acts. And go into a section that we have covered before. Sometimes a little lighter on it, sometimes a little heavier, but we're on it again. So we touch up the subjects where we're at. Today the message is entitled, Have You Received the Holy Spirit? And listen, before I even get into that, I ask you that question. Have you received the Spirit of God? Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? Do you know Jesus? Because listen, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And when we look at the world, when we look at our lives, we can get so distracted with so many things and things that God has created for our pleasure, things that we can enjoy in Him. But we allow those things to take a hold of us, and little by little, we can drift from the Lord. There is so much more pleasure in the things that God gives us when we have Him at the center of it all. When He is everything in our lives, He is first in our lives. Amen? All right. Well, if you will stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we left off on verse 11, so we'll pick up 12 and we'll read through 17. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuades men to worship contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge over such matters. And he drove him from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. You may be seated. Paul is currently in Corinth. And we discussed a little bit about that city, the depravity of that city last week. And while he's there, he has preached the word of God to a community, a people that really sat in darkness. And he's preached the gospel message, the light to them. Now, what we learned last week was that Paul, when he got there, when he arrived there in Corinth, as God led him there, that he was there in weakness and fear and in much trembling. He wasn't there with eloquent speech. He wasn't there just showing up and similar to what he did in Athens where he was invited to. He was just there plainly to preach the gospel, the Christ of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ. And as he's there, he was there in this period of time where he was in fear. He was there by himself. Shortly afterwards, God provides for him some friends, Priscilla and Aquila. And these two, this couple, this godly couple, just became his friends and would minister with them there and throughout the years to come. And we'll read of them as we read the some of the epistles and so forth. Well, after Aquila and Priscilla, Silas and Timothy arrived. And we were told that after they arrived, that the Lord compelled them through the Spirit to preach, to teach there. Now, the word compel is a Greek word suneko, which means held together. In other words, the Holy Spirit held Paul together at a time where he was falling apart. It was a difficult time for him. We read later as we left off that Paul was fearful at the time. You see, everywhere that Paul had been, he had preached the gospel. He had seen the result of the gospel where the town that he would go to and people would be saved and they would hear of this great salvation of Jesus Christ that would repent, come to know the Lord, and there was fruit. But all of a sudden, when there was fruit, the enemy would come in. And Paul would get beaten. Paul would get beaten. He was thrown in prison. And he suffered many things. So all these things had a toll on Paul. And he was feared. He was in fear. And he was concerned. And in fact, when we read there, what God told them, we can assume that Paul probably stopped preaching or certainly was tempted to stop preaching. And it happened during a time where there was this incredible flow of people coming in and knowing the Lord. There was such an effect of God's word in that place. And it should have been a time of rejoicing, but Paul wasn't rejoicing. It was the opposite. Fear had entered Paul's heart and it paralyzed him. He knew what was coming next. But you guys remember with me? You remember what Jesus said to him? Take a look at verse 9. He says, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you." Do you know God is with you this morning, Christian church? You know God is with you. He is with us, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So then verse 11 says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." But now we enter our text, verse 12. Take a look at this. After this period of time, it says, "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.'" So after a year and a half, the Jews had enough of Paul. He says, man, you know, people are being saved. They're leaving the synagogue. They're going to where Paul has his Bible study and all these changes. And so what do? The same pattern follows the other cities. And they grab Paul and they bring him before the Roman courts. They bring him before their court. And this seems familiar to Paul again. But wait, didn't we just read that Jesus gave Paul a promise? Didn't Jesus assure Paul that no one was going to hurt him? Is it that Jesus doesn't keep his word? Does our Christ, does our Jesus not keep his word in our lives? Let me tell you, his word is sure, and he will always keep his word, his promises. And you and I need to hold on to his promises. When God speaks to us, we will know, and when he speaks to us, he gives us those promises that will come to pass. It may not come to pass as we think or in the time frame that we think, but you can rest assured it'll come to pass. Take a look at what happens next here. Verse 14, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, so Paul is about to make a defense. He's like, man, I've been here before. I'm going to go ahead and defend myself. And what happens? Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. God defended Paul. Paul was about to open up his mouth, and God said, I got this. Jesus said, I got this. I gave you a promise. I gave you my word. I have many people here. And he defends them. Then all the Greeks, take a look at that. All the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogues, and beat him before the judgment seat. I hear little giggles here. You know, it's a... There is such a thing as righteous anger. Paul has gotten beaten everywhere he goes. And all of a sudden, man, it's not him getting the beating. It's the guys that want to beat him and kill him and so forth. They're getting the beating. God used a Gentile to protect Paul. Wow. He used a Gentile. And at the same time, he dealt with the instigators, with the enemies. God keeps his promise. Jesus keeps his promise. And when Jesus gives you a word, when he gives you a promise, he will fulfill it. Amen. Yes. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:1. In fact, turn there with me, because this is so interesting to me. When I read this, and I know some of you guys are, you know, there's a little humor in this here, right? What happens? I find this interesting, this Sosthenes guy that wants to bring Paul before the courts and have him beaten or arrested or killed. Take a look at the entry here, 1 Corinthians 1:1, what that says with me. As he writes a letter, later on he writes this letter to the Corinthians, and look at how he opens up. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Wow. You know, I've never thought about a beating getting somebody to convert. You know, you never thought, it's like, wow, somebody's going to get beaten. They're going to get converted because they got beat up. What a, you know, I'll tell you what, though. God uses everything to reach you. He uses everything. Somehow he reached this man. Somehow this man saw what happened and repented and came to know the Lord. And now he's no longer an enemy of the cross, but now he's a brother in Christ. What an awesome thing that is. You know, only the Word of God does that. Only Jesus Christ does that in an individual, that he can bring enemies together. And all of a sudden, they're no longer enemies, but they're family in Christ. Man, he can change a heart. No longer enemies, but friends, but brothers. So awesome. God's word changes people. God's word changes people. Well, Paul's time is done in Corinth. He's been there a year and a half, and this event takes place. Let's take a look at what happens next. Verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him, and he had his hair cut off at Caesarea, for he had taken a vow. So Paul thought, hey, I'm going to get a good haircut so I can look good while I go there. And no, right? Come on, guys. It's Sunday morning. The sun's out. Follow with me. Just a joke. It tells us he had taken a vow, right? Paul goes there, and he gets his hair cut off, and it's like, okay. More than likely, it was a Nazarite vow that he took, and what they would do is they during this period of time, they were consecrate themselves unto the Lord, no wine, no nothing, and then they would cut off their hairs, and then they give it as a burnt offering unto the Lord. So that's more than likely what that vow was. Nevertheless, Paul is leaving. He leaves Corinth, and Priscilla and Aquila leave with him. Man, this is awesome. What a couple, what a friendship, you know. And let me tell you, there's nothing sweeter when you see a husband and a wife ministering together for the Lord. There's nothing sweeter when you see a couple laboring together. They're like-minded, and God uses them mightily. And it's an amazing thing to see, and the result of that is incredible. So, you know, and I look at some of you, and I'm like, man, that's so awesome. You know, God is doing incredible work in you. And the blessing of God in our lives, man, so far exceeds everything else. When we're just obedient, and we're like, you know what, honey? Man, we're just going to minister unto the Lord. Whatever He brings our way, whatever He puts in front of us, we're just going to go ahead and serve you. That's an awesome thing. They're such a, aren't they such an example for us, this couple? Anyway, they leave with Paul. Verse 19 says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. That's a surprise. Everywhere Paul went, what did he do? What did he do? And entered a synagogue, right? That was his MO. That's what he did. He went into the synagogue and preached the word of God. Verse 20, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you. Look at what it says, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Ephesus was a coastal city in Lower Asia. It is located in modern Turkey. We're going to read a lot more of Ephesus in the following chapters. But it was similar to Corinth in the sense of all their worship and idols and so forth. There was witchcraft, among other things, that was prominent there. The interesting thing is that Paul tried to go to this region, if you remember with me, early on in second missionary trip, right? He was up north. He tried to make his way south, and the Holy Spirit said to them, no. Basically, he shut the doors on them, and he took them over to Macedonia. But now he gets them there. Now Paul arrives in this place. But see, Paul, God has spoken to him, and he's going to this feast. It doesn't tell us what feast, probably one of the three. You know, it could have been, you know, whether it's Pentecost, it could have been Passover, we don't know, he doesn't tell us, but he's going to go to this feast. And as we've read about Paul, as we've seen his life, this is a man that yields to the Lord. So he's there, he arrives there in Ephesus along with Aquila and Priscilla, but he's not going to stay long. He knows where he's going. He's received his instruction from God, and notice that he says, I will return to you again, God willing. Paul's heart was to be there, to minister to his people, to establish his church, and so forth. And he says, listen, I will be back, God willing. Paul had learned to trust God and the will of God for his life. He had learned that his will and God's will sometimes don't align. And that the path, the best path is always the path of God, the path that God has set for us. Listen, as Christians, I know that many times we battle with that. We want our own will. We're like, hey, Lord, thy will be done until it conflicts with my will. And because we decide we want to do what we want to do, things happen in our lives. And when things happen in our lives, then we go ahead and blame God for them as if it was his fault. When God all along has been telling us, listen, don't go that way. Don't go that way. I don't want you going that way. And he puts up flags and he puts up roadblocks. And what do? We just drive right through them. And then something happens. And then instead of accepting the fact that we were disobedient to God, we point fingers and wave a fist at God and say, oh, well, why'd you let me go that way, and so forth and so on. The best path for our life always is the path that God sets for us. Amen? in Jeremiah 42, in fact, turn there with me. I want you guys to see this. Jeremiah 42. After, this is after Jerusalem has fallen, and verse 1, and there is just a remnant of Judah there. They have been disobedient to the Lord for so many years. They have rebelled against God against his will. And at this point, the people come to Jeremiah. And take a look at verse 1 through 6 real quickly here with me. Just follow along. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Korea, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, well, we'll skip those names. Verse 2, and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God. For all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the things we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and a faithful and faithful witness between us if we do not, listen to what they say, if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now I want you to skip down to verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. The Lord has said concerning you, this is Jeremiah, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. That was their answer. They wanted to know, should we stay or should we go? And that was their answer, do not go to Egypt. Now, skip down a little bit further. Chapter 43, verse 1, take a look at what happens. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. We will do whatever you tell us, Lord, as long as it falls in line with what I think. They ended up going to Egypt. Everything that the Lord told them would happen to them happened to them. Sometimes a person is bent on going their own direction. Sometimes a person is bent on going their own direction. Sometimes that person says, I know that this is not the way that the Lord is directing me, but I'm going to go. Or we can even convince ourselves saying, well, listen, I'm praying. It's just in my heart. If it's in my heart, it has to be true. That means that God just wants me to go ahead and persevere. And I'm going to go ahead and do that. If you are a person that's determined to get his or her own way, listen, stop it. Simple. Stop it. If you're a Christian and you know the Lord and you believe God's word and God's word has authority over your life, just stop it. Yield to God. Yield to his will. It's always best to live according to God's will and not our own will. It is so much better than ours. God's will is so much better than ours. When we yield to God's will, our life will be blessed. Amen? And maybe that's a word for someone in here today. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. So Paul makes it all the way across. He now lands in Caesarea, and he goes down to Jerusalem and then goes back up to Antioch. All that in one verse. Doesn't cover much, right? But Paul's second missionary journey comes to a close. But he doesn't sit tight for very long. He will now depart on his third missionary journey. But unlike the other two, we don't see him planting churches. What we do see him is strengthening churches. Take a look at verse 23 and 28. It says, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia. Now, if you see the map, if the map is up there shortly, you can see that he traveled up towards the upper regions. And meanwhile, Paul is traveling up north. God is moving in Ephesus. You remember Ephesus, right? That's where Aquila and Priscilla were left. God was doing a work there. And all of a sudden, the scene changes. The Holy Spirit takes us from where Paul is and now changes on over. Take a look at verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, and an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, that's another way for saying that he was on fire for Jesus, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here we're introduced to Apollos. Please note how the Holy Spirit describes this man. He was born in Alexandria. That's a city named after Alexander the Great. He was an eloquent man. He was persuasive and articulate with his words. In other words, he didn't speak Spanglish or, you know, LA-ish or, you know, I don't know, mixed with all kinds. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was a theologian. He was well studied. Also, instructed in the way of the Lord. So he had the knowledge of Jesus. Fervent in the spirit, which that word fervent means to boil over or to boil with heat. So this was a man that was passionate for the Lord. Isn't it awesome when you see men that preach the Word of God, that share the Word of God, that, man, they're excited. They're passionate for the Lord. You're like, man, this guy loves the Lord. This woman here, man, she is a godly woman. She truly believes and trusts in the Lord. And that does something to the hearer. So this man was passionate. He was passionate about knowing the Lord. And what's interesting is that, you know, this was about 2 years later, after John the Baptist had baptized him, and of course he came into the knowledge of the Lord, but he had limited knowledge. And this man was fervent. He was fervent. He was on fire for the Lord. 20-somewhat years later. Does that put us to shame? Sometimes we come to know the Lord, and a year later we're like, oh yeah, that was cool. It was great back then. You know, the Word of God is exciting. If a person is not excited about the Word of God, if the person is not passionate about the Word of God, if a person all of a sudden is just left that area, the problem is not with God. The problem is with the person. The problem is that person may have stepped away. May have drifted away. And listen, we all have our times where we can start drifting away. We can find ourselves, we feel like we're in those valleys and so forth. But that should be the exception, not the rule. And 22 years later, this man is on fire for the Lord. Pretty impressive. The other thing that's impressive is that he had a limited knowledge of the Lord. Sometimes we can think, I'm not equipped to teach the Word of God. I'm not equipped to share my faith. I'm not equipped to tell somebody about the gospel. Man, I was only saved 10 years ago. I haven't come into, Okay, exaggerating a little, right? I was saved so-and-so ago, and I just, you know, I'm just not equipped. We can make excuses. Be faithful to teach what you know accurately, and God will bless it. And when you share the word of God, you know what happens? You get excited. But if you keep it to yourself, you know what happens? Right there. You get nice and fat and comfortable, and all of a sudden you don't want to do anything. But when you share the word of God, man, God does something in your life. And he uses you to touch the hearts of so many people. And you have story after story after story. I'm going to put Dave on the spot here. David out there, man, that man, if you ever speak to him, he'll give you a story after story after story. And that was just in that last week. And he's like, you know what the Lord did? And you know, man, it's infectious. It's amazing. It's amazing. So, Apollos, he was teaching God's word with the limited knowledge, but he taught it accurately. And what happened? There was a godly couple in the crowd. You know, when he was at church, he came to the church and he's teaching the word of God, and all of a sudden this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, listened to the guy, and he says, man, the word of God is, yeah, that's great. God's hand is upon this man. We can see that there's a gift in his life. And he said, there is an issue, there is some problem. It seems like he's missing a couple things here and there. And then from the seats, they yelled out and say, hey, you're doing it wrong. You need to correct it, buddy. Stop it. No, right? He didn't say that. He didn't say that. What did they do? They grabbed them and took them aside. And they lovingly shared with them the way of God more accurately. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that loving? We always correct in private. And we praise in public. And when they grab him and they share, listen, you're missing something. God has his hand upon you, but let me tell you. And I'm sure that they didn't boast and say, hey, by the way, you know what? We spent some time with Paul. You know that guy that you're hearing about, that apostle, that we're discipled by him. I know all the doctrines and so, you know. That's not what they said. They were just loving. And they corrected. And they loved on him. And they showed him what God's word said more accurately. Once again, this couple, as I read through it last week and this week, they're such an example for us. Such an example for us. Man, just laboring together in the Lord. Doing it the right way, led by the Spirit. Verse 27. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So all of a sudden, he receives. They minister to him. They show him the way of God more accurately. And man, he's like, I want to go across that sea. I want to go into that region. And man, I'm equipped now. I'm even more excited than I was before, if that's possible. And he says that the brethren wrote to the disciples to receive him. So they sent the brothers over in Corinth, sent them a text, and said, hey, by the way, Apollos is coming over. I'll follow up with an email. Put a picture of him there, post with his name. No, right. They sent a letter with them and saying, listen, we vouch for this guy. This man knows the Lord. He's labored with us. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Look at that, believe through grace. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The grace of God is so amazing. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. I love that word, vigorously. I can barely pronounce it, but I love it. He refuted them. Man, this guy was ferocious. He knew the Word of God. And he says, man, I'm passionate about the Word of God. Let me tell you about the Word of God. I'm not compromising. I will speak the gospel. I will share the gospel. And with the Jews that always came, right, they always did the contrary and so forth. He showed them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So, as we move into chapter 19 and finish up chapter 19, I know that some of your hearts sank right now. No, we're not going to finish up chapter 19. We're just going to do 7 verses, guys. So hold in there. Hang on. Take a look at the first couple verses. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. So here, what happens? Paul goes to Corinth. Paul, now he comes from the upper regions and now drops down to Ephesus. So last time he was there, he says, hey, listen, I will be back, God willing. Well, God was willing. And he now drops down into Ephesus. And finding some disciples, listen carefully and follow along carefully what he says, because this portion of Scripture, as many other verses in Acts, people so debate and divide over and so forth and build doctrines and whatnot. But let's look at it carefully. In finding some disciples, a follower, a student of Christ, some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Listen to the question. First of all, what we see here, that we don't see what the background of this is, this meeting, but we're going to be told in a minute here that there was 12 of them. Was this a Bible study that they got together and he met these guys in this region? I mean, it's not, you know, it's not every day that you got 12 guys walking around together, right? You know, and it's like, so was it a Bible study that he met them in, possibly? And as we look at the question here, it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? The question wasn't, do you believe? Are you a Christian? Have you received Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? That's not the question. The question is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Maybe you have gone into some churches before in your life, and you walked in there, and you're like, man, do they even believe in the Holy Spirit? Is the Spirit of God at work in this place? Paul saw something in them that he said, man, the power of the Holy Spirit is not in these people. They had knowledge and so forth. Maybe it was a Bible study. And Paul said, listen, son, did you receive the Spirit of God? But I don't want us to get confused here. So follow with me carefully. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now listen, only because we may have not known of the Holy Spirit before we came to know the Lord, and even maybe even afterwards, there's some that come to know the Lord, does not mean that the Holy Spirit does not live in you. You may not understand things. You come to know the Lord, and it's so different for everybody. Man, some people, it's like, boom, I'm fire for the Lord. Some people, they just like nothing really, and it's a slow progression. And when you come to know the Lord, it's not like you know all the doctrines and everything in the Bible. Especially when I came to know the Lord, listen, I knew nothing. I would not open up a Bible, I mean, to save my life. I knew nothing. And here they are, and they said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. But noticing the question, it leads us to believe that Paul wasn't doubting their salvation. And a person can be saved. The Bible is clear when they say that the Bible says and teaches that the Spirit of God will come and live in you. And you're sealed by the Spirit of God. Understanding that you come and know the Lord, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God lives in you. But there's 3 ministries of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a second here. And the response prompted Paul to dig a little further when they said, we haven't even heard, Paul says, man, we need to get this clarified. I ask you and myself here when we have our conversations with others, and I don't know if you guys know this, but the United States, everybody's a Christian. Well, not anymore, but everybody's a Christian, right? If you go to the Bible Belt, everybody's a Christian. Oh, yeah, man, football, Friday, Saturday, party, Sunday, church. We know Jesus. And when you speak to people and you ask them, oh, really, how'd you come to know the Lord? What do you mean? Well, are you going to heaven? Well, maybe. Here's the point I'm trying to make, is that Paul knew that something wasn't right with them, right? He knew, and he asked follow-up questions. Listen, the application for us is people claim to be this and that and so forth, and this should be a prompting in our hearts to say, listen, let me tell you truly about God. Let me tell you truly about Jesus and what he's done in my life and how I came to know him, how I was born again, and how everything changed for me. And we share truly the knowledge of God. Because we could just say, okay, cool, bye. Leave them in the condition they were in. We could not take any interest in it and say, man, it's okay. It happens over and over and over again, right? Paul didn't do that. That prompted him to ask further questions. Look at verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism, just like Apollo. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These guys had only known John's baptism, just like Apollos. They had a minimal understanding of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John's baptism was a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. He called all those in the region to come and repent and be baptized and preparing their hearts for the coming of Jesus. John's baptism, what it drove across was the going into the water was declaring that they were sinners, understanding that they were sinners, and saying, we are prepared to receive the Messiah. Because remember, John was preaching the Messiah that he was going to come. He hadn't come yet. He was there, but he hadn't come and declared himself. Later on, he comes and he's baptized by John, and the Spirit of God comes upon him. So when they heard of Jesus somewhere along the way, they're like, oh, this is who John was speaking about. They only knew that baptism to prepare Jesus' heart. However, for the Christian, for you and for me, when we make a profession of our faith in Jesus Christ, the next step is water baptism. And listen to me carefully. Not for salvation or preparation, but for identification. Not for salvation or preparation, but for identification. This was much different than John's baptism. John's baptism was preparing the heart to receive Jesus, to be saved. A Christian's baptism is a declaration of having received Jesus and already having been saved, declaring it to the world. Now, verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. I want you to notice the order. They were saved, they were water baptized, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. It says, the Holy Spirit came upon them, not in them. Apollos was saved before Priscilla and Aquila explained the way of God more carefully, and he only knew the baptism of John. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, remember? This great light shone before him. Jesus, his splendor and everything. And what did he say? He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he had that conversation with Jesus. He was saved for 3 days. He was blinded until Ananias came by and he said, "Hey, Brother Paul." What does brother mean? He means he was a believer. Brother Paul. God has spoken to Ananias. He says, "Hey, man, I've separated Paul. Receive your sight." It says he was filled with the Spirit. The apostles were saved and were baptized by the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. They were saved first, but they were baptized by the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. We've gone through the book of Acts, right? Remember chapter 2. Chapter 1, they were waiting. Chapter 2, they were baptized. And there are two camps regarding the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Our brothers, our Reformed brothers, our Baptist brothers, for the most part, they're cessationists. Cessation is simply what they believe is that the gift of the Holy Spirit ceased with the apostles. And without going into all the details and so forth, they get a lot of that from 1 Corinthians 13, which we don't subscribe to that. Calvary Chapel, we are continuationists. What continuations means is that we believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit have not ceased. That the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate event from salvation. And sometimes it happens at the same time, because we see that through the book of Acts. And sometimes it happens at a later time. D.L. Moody, you guys familiar with D.L. Moody, right? You guys maybe have his commentaries and so forth. Great man of God, amazing, wonderful, led so many to the Lord. If you've read up about D.L. Moody, this man was out there in New York preaching the Word of God. And a couple of men came up to him and said, "Hey, listen, we're praying for you. We're praying that you receive power." And to that, D.L. Moody says, "What do you mean?" So they went ahead and explained that power, this dunamis that we read about in Acts chapter 1, to him. And he says that he prayed there with them. And then he continued praying the following days. And then he was in a room alone. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God came upon him. And he was baptized by the Spirit. And then, after being baptized by the Holy Spirit, he writes, "The sermons were no different. And I did not present any new truths. And yet hundreds were converted. I would not be placed back where I was before that blessed experience." And later, he also wrote, he says, "The Holy Spirit in us is one thing, and the Holy Spirit on us for service is another." The Bible teaches there are three ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside you before you're a believer, pointing you to Jesus. You come to know the Lord and he comes and lives in you. And then he comes upon you. The coming upon is that power, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that being filled again, enabling you for the work of the ministry. There was a Satanist that gave his life to the Lord, and while he was practicing witchcraft and so forth, you know, they invited him to go to church, and he says, "I don't want to go there. There's no power there." He says, "I've been there. There's no power. There is power in the darkness. There's power in the spells and so forth." He was practicing, and he gives his testimony and so forth. He says, "There's no power in there." Listen, there's power in the name of Jesus. God has given us so much that we don't even scratch the surface of God's blessing upon our lives. That power that he says there was no power, later on, he came to know the Lord and he felt the power of God in his life, of the Holy Spirit revealing his need for him. He repented of his sins and gave his life to the Lord. I'm going to walk you just quickly through the scriptures to explain what I mean about these three ministries of the Holy Spirit. The coming alongside, the dwelling in, and the coming upon. Open up your Bibles with me Look first at Luke chapter 3. Verse 16. We're just going to go ahead and just brief a little bit quickly through this. And if you're taking notes, you can write these down for later references. 3:16 says, "And John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with," what? "Water. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose, and he will baptize you with and fire." Notice that Jesus is doing the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. It's not man. It's not a person. Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And when we read through the Gospels, when we read through the Bible, we do not find one place where Jesus does water baptisms. In John, it sort of gives that idea, but just a few verses later, it says, it clarifies, Jesus did not baptize, but his disciples did. Because Jesus' baptism is with the Holy Spirit. John 7:37, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit being received by the believers. But don't turn there. Turn to John 14, verse 15. Next book over. John 14, verse 15. Verse 15 says, "If you love me," this is Jesus speaking, "keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Why? "Because it neither sees him nor knows him." Now pay attention. "But you know him. For he dwells," what does it say? "With you, and will be in you." In the future, this is where he's speaking, before he went to the cross. "He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Jesus here points out two aspects of the three aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you can remember back when you first heard the gospel. When you first heard the word of God, when you felt that conviction in your heart. Maybe you have heard it many times before, but all of a sudden, you heard the word of God, and it was like, wow. And all of a sudden, there was a war inside you. There was something going on inside you. There was a battle. Why? Because the Spirit of God was with you, pointing you to Jesus, leading you to Jesus, telling you, hey, come and receive salvation, forgiveness of your sins. Come and receive eternal life. And your flesh was battling the other direction. No, I'm embarrassed. I don't want to. What does that mean? My life is going to be boring. And the enemy's whispering in the other direction. The Holy Spirit was with you, pointing you to Jesus. And when you made the decision, what happened? The Spirit of God came in you, dwelt inside of you. And so far, the Spirit of God in this portion of John, as we see, as we read, is with them. Now, turn with me to John 20, 22. This is after Jesus has gone to the cross. This is after he has rose again, and he's appearing before the disciples. He appeared before Mary and all the Marys and so forth, and some of the disciples and whatnot. So this is afterwards. This is after he paid for the sins of the world, and now he rose again. What does he say? He says, "And when he had said these things," after he says, "Peace to you, my Father has sent me, I also send you," he says, "When he had said these things, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If Jesus tells you to receive the Holy Spirit, will you receive the Holy Spirit? You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God, this is a second aspect, what he had told them earlier in chapter 14, just days earlier, that the Spirit of God came in them. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 24. Verse 49. Luke 24:49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Power. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read a little bit to you. In Acts 1, verses 5, Luke is catching them up. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, right? And he also wrote Acts. He's catching them up. Sort of like when we start a service, all of a sudden I tell you what we did a week ago. Refresh your memory. He's catching them up. And he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So that's what we read in Luke as well. We read that earlier on with John. In verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it tells us, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oftentimes we see it comes upon them and they're filled. And all of a sudden what happens? We see some speak with tongues, some prophesy. There's something different. Not always. Because then there are others that all of a sudden say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's not what we see in Scripture. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes it does. It's a gift. In fact, the Bible is clear. It's a gift. We don't all receive the same gifts. But when the Spirit of God comes upon you, there is a gift. Jesus has given gifts to all men. Comes upon you. Listen, Jesus, before he entered ministry, he was baptized by John, and what happened? Spirit of God came upon him. Upon him. Think about that. If Jesus in his earthly ministry, before he started his earthly ministry, needed the Spirit of God upon him, how much more do we need the Spirit of God in our lives in order to do ministry, in order to serve the Lord, in order to live an empowered life, in order to live for the Lord? Man, we should desire it. We should desire it so much. In fact, Jesus speaks of this, right? In Luke 7:11, easy to remember, 7:11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All you have to do is ask. God invites us to ask. He says, listen, this is I've given you this promises. And maybe you're here today and you don't understand what I'm saying. You're like, all this is Chinese to me. It's Greek. It's Hebrew. I don't understand. Maybe you're here today and saying, you know what? I heard it before. But maybe you're here today and the Spirit of God is speaking to you. He is with you. And he is prompting you to receive Jesus in your life. There's a danger in rejecting Jesus. He comes to us, he speaks to us, he invites us, and as we reject him, it becomes easier and easier to reject him. And there'll come a time where God will no longer call upon you. And listen, he just gives you over to the state you're in. You said, this is where I want to live. God, I want to live my life. He says, okay, son, you can live your life. You can live your life without me here. And in eternity, you're also going to live your life without me. You're going to live in a place that is totally devoid of anything that is good. My presence, my grace, my love. That place is called hell. Maybe God's speaking to you today. And I would say to you, don't put it off. Allow the Lord to wash you of your sins. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, and he will give you eternal life. Forgive your sins, and the Spirit of God will come and live in you. And listen, and the power, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Sometimes it happens when you first believe. Sometimes it happens later. It really is, Lord, I am so done with these things. Empower me. So if you don't know the Lord, today is your opportunity, and I hope you didn't think you were going to come to church and not hear an invitation for you to come and know the Lord, because that is my calling. So if you don't know the Lord, as my daughter comes up here and leads us into worship, I'm going to ask you to come on up, and we'll pray with you. We'll lead you in a simple prayer, and listen, the prayer doesn't save you, but the sincerity of your heart does save you, saying, Lord, I realize my need for you, and I hear that prompting of the Spirit. I know that the Spirit is calling me to you, and there's a war inside of me right now that says yes, and I don't want to be embarrassed and so forth. Listen, this is church, man. This is church. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. There is. The Bible says that the angels, they rejoice in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. There is just rejoicing. All those voices that you hear, all that is, that's the enemy. That's the enemy saying, nope, I don't want you going over there. So will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible, amazing relationship, Lord. Lord, you've empowered us, you've given us, you saved us, you've forgiven our sins. Lord, we're born again, the Bible says. We're a new creation. The old man is dead. Behold, I make all things new. What an invitation. The great exchange. We give you our sins, and you give us your righteousness. We give you our junk, and you said, I'll give you heaven and eternal life. What an amazing relationship. So, Lord, I just pray for those that may be here today, I don't know. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know you. That today would be the day that they no longer run from you, but turn to you and receive you into their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.